Love to the power of 10. What we have done is we've connected the New Testament and the Old Testament together. Because, you know, I've said this 100 times in 32 years that I've been here, that the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. The New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. We are intricately tied with Israel. This is one thing that I believe strong, that the Church of Jesus Christ needs to pray for, and we are the friends of Israel, and the people of Israel, the Jewish people. I mean, there's a promise in the Old Testament that God gave Abraham. And tell you, that Abrahamic covenant is still going. I mean, God still honors that covenant. And one of the things that he said to them, I'll bless those who bless you, and I'll curse those who curse you. So we need to be a blesser of the people of Israel, because God is not finished with the Jews. Most of the book of Revelation is written about the Jew, more so than the church. It's written about the Jew. God will, even though that they're kind of away from God in that they've not accepted Messiah, the New Testament predicts that they will come to Messiah, they will accept him. And when that happens, we're going to see the end of times begin to unfold rapidly within just a few years period there. And so we need to be praying for Israel, and we need to support Israel. And one of the ways that we do that is through Del Cohen. He is our missionary to the Jews and also to the Gentiles. And he goes into churches and he gives the perspective of the New Testament from Jewish thought. It is a Jewish book. Did you know that? Gentiles did not write the New Testament. It was written by Jews. And so we tend to interpret things from our Western mindset and our culture, but it is a Jewish book. So we have connected the Old and New Testament in our teaching of the Ten Commandments. Israel looked at them as a law. God never really intended for them to be law. He just, although we are to obey those things, but he intended for it to be a snapshot of what love looks like. So we've entitled this Love to the Power of Ten, because it is a snapshot of what God's love looks like. And we've kind of divided it up in three avenues. The first one was, how do we love God? The second one is, how do we love ourselves? And the third one is, how do we love our fellow man? And we talked about, what does loving God look like? See, we don't get to say what loving God looks like. Because there's a lot of people who say that they love God, but their lifestyles just are totally against everything that the Bible says that looks like. In fact, in one place it says, how can you say you love God whom you've not seen when you hate your brother whom you have seen? So, you know, you can't say you love God and you hate people, because God loves people. And so we don't get to define what love looks like. The Bible defines what love looks like. So the first three things that it talked about is, how do we love God? We love God by putting him first in our hearts. Secondly, we don't do anything with our hands where we create an idol. And I'm not talking about a graven image, although that's what it's talking about. See, we create things with our hands if we're not careful. I mean, our cars, our family, our house, our stuff. And we allow that to become an idol in our lives. And God says, nope, that you don't worship anything that your hands have made. You don't worship that. You worship me first. So it's about perspective. And the third thing is that he said, don't use my name in a way that dishonors me. And that means more than just saying a dirty word, using God's name in a dirty word. We shouldn't do that. But it also means, don't accuse God of something that he doesn't do. When you say that, you take his name in vain. So we've been given a name as New Testament believers, the name of Jesus. That's a very powerful name. that name is above every name, and that, you know, demons are subject to that name, and circumstances and situations of life are subject to the power of that name. So we don't need to use his name in a way that takes away from that power or diminishes that power in any way. And I know churches who do that. They accuse God of things that he doesn't do. And that causes such hurt in the heart of people. And I shared this last week. You know, we had there was a family that used to come here, and they went to two churches. And sometimes that's dangerous, going to two churches. But they went to this one church, and they'd come to our church. And the dad didn't go to church. He was a backslider. Didn't go to church. And their little boy drowned. And it's been a long time ago, because he was Kevin's age. My son Kevin's age. And Kevin's 30-something now. So it's been a long, long time ago. And this preacher of the other church went to that dad and said, God took your son because you won't serve him. He might as well have said GD. Or Jesus effing Christ. Because he took his name in vain. He accused God of something that he didn't do. And we don't need to do that. We need to see, when we use the name of God, we need to represent his heart. We need to represent who he is. We need to represent what he's about. Otherwise, we take his name in vain, and we don't need to do that. The second part that we talked about last week is, how do we love ourselves? And there's a God part, and there's a human part. The God part is that, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. That we set aside, and that is the only commandment that Jesus didn't quote. He quoted 9 of the 10, and the one that he didn't quote was, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy, because we don't keep the Sabbath in the New Testament. Sunday is not the Sabbath. Friday night till sundown to Saturday night at sundown is the Sabbath. We don't keep that. In honor of the Lord's resurrection, we keep the first day of the week. But the principle of Sabbath is this, that we have a time in our lives, and I think that should be daily. See, they just had one day a week that they called a Sabbath. I think that we need to have a Sabbath every day in our lives, a portion of our day that is time spent with God and reading his word or prayer or meditation, something that you set aside as a Sabbath time for you and God. That's the only way you're ever going to keep your relationship with God fresh. See, and that's what we need to do. You have a stewardship of your relationship with God, and you need to keep that fresh all the time. And you just have to have that Sabbath time where it's you and God. And then the second part of that is said that the Sabbath is a day of rest. See, we need to guard our rest. We can get so busy in the culture that you and I live in today. It is ridiculous how busy we get. And many times what is sacrificed is our rest time. There are some people that are so driven to work that they work, and even when they rest, they don't really rest well. And so we need, this thing about rest needs to be something that's very important. We need our rest. If you're going to take care of yourself the way that you should, you got to have rest. You have to have worship. You have to have rest. And if you don't do that, you're not being a good steward of what God has given you to steward. You do know that life is a stewardship. As a believer, we need to understand and know that we don't own anything. We don't own ourselves. We don't own our spirit. We don't own our mind. We don't own our bodies. You don't own your money. You don't own your stuff. You have been given the stewardship or the managing of that. And that's your responsibility. And the thing that we will give an account of in the day of judgment is how we manage what God gave us to manage. And that's everything. And so you don't own anything. So a stewardship is, you have to steward your rest time. It is important that you get the rest that you need. You're not going to be productive. You're not going to produce the way that you should if you don't rest. Okay, so that's the part of loving yourself that's you and God. Now, the second part of that we talked about last week is honor your father and mother, because that's the first commandment that has a promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long upon the earth. I believe that the foundation of behavior is in the home. That's where we learn how to act, in the home, good or bad. Now, I know I'm talking to a diverse group of people here. Some of you had wonderful upbringings and some of you had horrible upbringings. Some of you, you may have known your father and mother, and some of you may not have known your father and mother, or maybe you weren't raised by your father and mother. But the foundation of this very thing, of the home, is critical for us being healthy the way that we need to be, and for us to learn how to love and to respect and to honor people the way that we should. So it begins in the home with honoring father and mother. And that is something that father and mother has to teach and demand. My dad, gone to be with the Lord just a couple of months ago, he demanded respect. And he got it. He didn't always get obedience, but he always got respect. And when he didn't get obedience, he applied the principle to the seat of the pants. I was afraid of my dad. I respected him. I did not want to disappoint him at all. I did a few times, but when I would make a decision, I'd always be looking over my shoulder. I thought, I wonder what Dad would say about that. Well, that's healthy. That is healthy that we have those kind of things. Now, we have to temper that with love and acceptance and grace. But there needs to be this honor. And that's something that you as a parent instill in your children. Because what you do is you set the course of their life. If they don't honor you, they're not going to respect their teachers. If they don't honor you, they're not going to respect the other things that we're supposed to respect, like the popo, okay, or the game wardens. I had an encounter with a game warden yesterday. We won't talk about that, though. And I was respectful, I guarantee you. About the government. See, honor is something that we need to learn as believers because it sets the course of our life and it determines our well-being and even the longevity of our lives. Okay? In order to be effective, you need to be here a while and you need to do well. And that begins with learning honor in the home. I think Joe is going to do a series on honor and he'll be talking about some of that. But that begins in the home. Now, that brings us to today's. We're going to wrap it up. We're going to cover five today. And we're going to cover what does it look like to love your fellow man? Because that last part, they asked Jesus what the great commandment was. He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your strength. And the second one is likened to it, love your neighbor as yourself. So you can't love your neighbor if you don't love yourself. But so that's important too. But this, what does the loving your neighbor look like? See, you don't get to decide that either. God gave us a snapshot in the Ten Commandments of what love really looks like. See, saying I love you is cheap. You say that, you can say that easy. You can say that and not mean it. But it's your actions that prove your love. Now, you need to say it, but you also need to prove it by your actions. And this is what the snapshot of what it means to love your neighbor as yourself looks like. Now, let me read this real fast. We have got to fly here. Exodus chapter 20, verse 13. You must not murder. You must not commit adultery. You must not steal. You must not testify falsely against your neighbor. You must not covet your neighbor's house. You must not covet your neighbor's wife, male or female servant, ox or donkey, or anything else that belongs to your neighbor, car, or anything else that belongs to your neighbor. I want to read this is kind of summed up in Proverbs 4:23. And Proverbs 4:23 says, above all that you guard, guard your heart. For this determines the course of your life. See, in the Old Testament, they saw this as a law, and they used this as an external control. But in the New Testament, because this is important. See, you can't change your heart. God can change your heart. It's the power of the gospel that changes the heart of man. And the reason that Jesus came to die for us is so that we could have transformed hearts. You can't transform your own heart. Only God can do that. And that's why Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. You must be born again. You must be saved. See, you have to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior in order to have a transformed heart. And when you have a transformed heart, then your heart, out of your heart, you have the capacity to do the right thing. You'll have the capacity to love the way that you're supposed to. But it says that we've got to do something here. It says, above all else that you guard your heart, for it determines the course of your life. See, we live out of our hearts. Your heart determines your actions. So that's why you've got to set a guard on it, because, see, you can make bad choices. You can make wrong choices. You can sin, S-I-N. You can sin and you can mess stuff up. That's why you have to be careful what you allow into your heart. Now, things get in your heart through the eye gate and the ear gate. That's how things get in. So you need to set a guard on what you see and what you hear. It's important that you control that. That's how you guard your heart. I don't know how women are tempted. Yeah, I do. But I'm thinking about men. Men are tempted by sight. So we have to learn to control what we see with our eyes and what we do. We read a book not long ago. It's Every Man's Battle that deals with lust. And one of the things that they teach you in that is how to bounce your eyes. When you see something that's tempting, you bounce your eyes away. It's called bouncing your eyes. And that works. Because if you don't bounce your eyes, you're going to look and say, baby. You got to bounce your eyes. You got to learn how to do that. And that's how you learn to control what you allow into your heart. Okay? You liked that, didn't you? Okay. So let's talk about these quickly. The first one is, you shall not murder. You shall not murder. Human life is something that is very precious. You know why it's precious? Because God gave it. God gave life. And human life is especially precious because it is the only life that was given that's directly in God's image. See, you and I were created in God's likeness and image. And that's why human life is such a thing. See, I know some of you don't like to hear this, but we can kill animals and we can eat animals. And that's okay. Now I just want to say, you need to respect even animal life. You don't need to kill just to kill, but killing animals to eat is okay. The Bible condones that, but it does not condone murder of human life. And I just want to say, this is not a political issue at all. We have made this a political issue, but really it's a biblical issue. I believe that's from conception until death, that we're not to take human life because it is in God's image. You and I have God's DNA in us. We have the capability of glorifying God above any other thing that God has created. And listen, God has created some beautiful things. Some things that just reflect His splendor and His glory. But you and I, as human beings, were designed on purpose to above everything else that He created, to bring glory to God. And that's why human life is sacred. And that's why it says, you shall not murder. The next one is, you shall not commit adultery. You shall not commit adultery. And this has to do with honoring covenant. honoring covenant. See, our God is a covenant God. He made covenants in the Old Testament, mainly the Abrahamic covenant. And that Abrahamic covenant is still powerful today. God still honors that covenant today because of his covenant with Abraham. He hasn't cast his people aside. He is committed in the long run to the blessing of Israel. And like I said a while ago, there's coming a time that Israel is going to come to know their Messiah. And it's because of God's commitment to the Abrahamic covenant. So he's a God. The Old Testament covenant, we call the Old Testament. Testament means covenant, the old covenant. Then we have the new covenant between God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ that was cut. We celebrate that first Sunday of every month. We call it communion or the Lord's table. When we come, what are we doing? We're recognizing that covenant of his body and his blood. See, he's a God of covenants. And the main covenant that we have today is the covenant of marriage. And there, you know, there's two things that God calls sin. One is adultery and the other is divorce. God calls those sin. Why? Because those are violations of covenant. Those are violations of covenant. So the adultery part is about honoring covenants. You need to be committed. I need to, in my marriage, I need to be committed to my wife. I need to be committed to Jim's covenant of marriage. I don't need to try to do something with his wife that I shouldn't do. Why? Because we honor covenant. That is one of the strengths. That is one of the strengths that we need in our society today. I mean, listen, divorce is rampant. Adultery is rampant. And we've gotten away from honoring covenant. I want to share some things with you because I don't know where you're at. You know, I don't have to know. See, I know that when people come to church here, they're in all different phases of spiritual development, all the way that don't know Christ, some that are going through terrible things in their lives. But I do know this, and I expect the Holy Spirit to speak to people's hearts. And that's why I have to guard that what I say is not opinion. And if it's an opinion, I'll tell you it's an opinion. I need to stay true to the Word of God, because it's the Word of God that the Holy Spirit takes and cuts at our hearts with and helps bring us back to where we need to be. So I want to deal with a story in the Old Testament. We call this the adultery story. Anybody know who I'm going to be talking about? David and Bathsheba. Remember that story in the Old Testament? And there's five things I want to talk about that we need to learn about this. And the story kind of goes that we know it, that, you know, that David had an affair with Bathsheba and she got pregnant and he tried to cover it up. And when he tried to cover it up, then he made a big mess. He had her husband murdered after his plot to cover up didn't happen. And he married her and he thought he got away with it. And then he was confronted by Nathan the prophet, but it wreaked chaos in his family. See, this is one of the reasons that this is so devastating, because it hurts so many people. It hurts so many people. But there's five things I want us to see out of this story. Number one, that no one is exempt from temptation. No one is exempt from temptation. David was a king. David had at least one wife, maybe two wives. You know, surely kings wouldn't do something like that. We've seen preachers that do stuff like that, haven't we? See, and here's the truth. As human beings, we all have temptations. And I'm not here today to be anybody's judge. I just want to give you hope, no matter what your situation is. I want to give you hope for recovery of whatever it is that's going on in your life. But no one is exempt from temptation. If you think that you're exempt from temptation, you're setting yourself up for temptation. Number two, Stay in the will of God. See, the Bible says that in the spring of the year, when kings go to war, David stayed at home. See, David forgot what his purpose was. David was not doing what he was designed to do. He was supposed to be a ruler in Israel. He was supposed to be a king in Israel. He was supposed to conquer the enemies of Israel. And when he should be out in the springtime, when the weather was right for that, he stayed at home. I don't know what was going on with David. I don't know if he was depressed. I don't know if he was having trouble with his marriage. I don't know what was going on, but something was going on with David that he wasn't doing what he was designed to do. And when we get out of our purpose, now listen to me, when we get outside of our purpose in life, we set ourselves up for temptation and fall. So David, one evening, as was their custom. See, they went out on the rooftops. I don't go out on my rooftop much, do you?
No.
Okay. But when we went to Israel, we saw what happened is that they have rooftops that sometimes they eat up there. Sometimes they go up in there when it's hot inside. They go up there to cool. They bathe on their rooftops. And David goes out on his rooftop when he should have been somewhere else. And he sees Bathsheba bathing, and he's tempted. He's tempted. In fact, not only is he tempted, he sins for her, and he commits adultery with her. So we have to stay in the will of God. Now, here's the third thing. Do not let sin or temptation remain in your mind. Like I said a while ago, men are tempted by sight. I don't know what tempts women. Maybe it's words. I don't know what it is. But whatever it is that tempts people where adultery is concerned, men are tempted by their eyes. And Jesus said this in the New Testament. He says, if a man looks upon a woman to lust after her in his heart, he's committed adultery already. So here's what we have to do. That when it's not a sin to be tempted. It's what you do with the temptation. You cannot allow that to remain in your heart. The longer that you think on that, the longer that you dwell on that, the longer that you look at that computer screen that's got the pornography on it, the longer that you entertain in your relationship with an improper flirtation or whatever it is, you're gonna really, really, really be tempted. You're setting yourselves up for a fall. So you cannot allow. See, it's out of the heart sets the action. And if we don't deal with the heart, guess what? It's gonna produce the action. So it's so important that we don't let the sin remain in our mind. Number four, do not try and cover up sin. Repent and ask God's forgiveness. David would have been a lot better off if he would have come clean rather than trying to cover it up. Because he tried to cover it up, he sowed such discord in his own family that I know he lost the baby that was conceived in adultery. Absalom rebelled against him. One of his daughters was raped by a stepson. Or one of his sons, and then Absalom murdered. So this kind of set the course for the discourse in this family. See, here's the thing, guys, girls, here's the thing about adultery and divorce. It causes such devastation in relationships. And the sad, sad, sad thing that it affects the children the worst. So that's why God hates it. He hates it. Okay. Number five. This is hope here. God will even forgive adultery. That's good news. Maybe you're sitting out there thinking, I've done that. Well, I've got good news for you. God will forgive you. God wants to forgive you. Adultery is not, divorce and adultery is not the unpardonable sin. It's blaspheming the Holy Spirit that's the unpardonable sin. But adultery and divorce is not. Now, that don't mean you ought to go ahead and do it just to get forgiven. No. That would be dumb. See, because there's natural consequences to every action. You just got to know that. God may forgive you, but you may have sown some things in other people's lives that causes unforgiveness, that causes hurt, that causes pain. See, that's what we have to guard against. See, we have to respect covenant. Okay, let's move on. You must not steal. You must not steal. In other words, respect stewardship. As I said a while ago, you don't own anything. Jim doesn't own anything. And when I take something from him, I dishonor my stewardship. In fact, what I'm basically saying is I don't believe that God can supply my need, so I have to take it from somebody else. No. See, respect stewardship. I need to respect Jim's stewardship of what God has entrusted him with. His wife, his children, his stuff, his job, his car, all of those kind of stuff. I need to respect it. I don't need to try to steal that from him. See, God is able to make grace abound to me for what I need. God will entrust me with what I can handle. And when I try to steal from somebody else, I dishonor that stewardship. So don't steal. These are pretty self-explanatory. Don't steal. Don't testify falsely against your neighbor. In other words, respect the truth. You know why people testify falsely against their neighbor? It's because they're trying to get some kind of advantage in life. See, you don't respect truth. When you don't respect truth, it'll come back and bite you. You know, if you tell a lie, you have to tell another one to cover that one up. Then you have to tell another one to cover that one up. Then you have to tell another one to cover that one up. And the first thing you know, you contradicted yourself and you've made a mess. You don't remember what you said. So, I mean, it'll come back and bite you. Respect truth. You know what? If you tell the truth, you never have to think about how you're going to answer something because it's the truth. See, don't swear falsely against your neighbor. Not trying to gain an advantage. Not trying to put that person down. See, you're not loving your neighbor as yourself when you do that. Then the last one here is don't covet. Don't covet. This probably sums up all of them. When we covet something, we're desiring something else that is not ours. And see, you can get into this deal of you see something that somebody has and you want one, and you want one, and you want one, and you want one. You're setting yourselves up for a lifestyle that's going to cause your own financial ruin or something along those lines. See, learn to live a lifestyle of contentment. Being content with what you have. Learn to be content with what you have. See, God doesn't mind you having stuff. He just don't want stuff controlling you. And there's a lot of people, they get caught up in this buying stuff and buying stuff. They become compulsive in buying stuff. And the first thing you know, it snowballs and you're bankrupt. You're messed up. And, you know, so we need to learn how to be good stewards of our stuff, knowing that God is not against blessing you with what you need or even what you desire in life. Just don't be controlled by desire. Be controlled by contentment. Contentment is a very powerful thing. I know people who trade cars every 6 months. And the first thing you know, they're one car upside down. They can't do anything else because they've traded so many times that they're so upside down. See, They're coveted driven. They're coveted driven. And that is not a healthy lifestyle. So, but don't covet what your neighbor's. His wife, his manservants, maidservant, or we could say employees, or anything like that. Because what you're doing is you're sowing discord among the brethren. Amen. Oh, whew. That's some tough stuff, isn't it?
Yeah.
But that's love. If you really love that, that's what it looks like. That's what it looks like. And it has to do with honor. Honoring God, honoring yourself, your stewardship, and honoring other people by not taking advantage of them. I'm going to ask our prayer team to come. We want to have some prayer time here. Anytime that you talk like this, I don't know what the Holy Spirit's up to. I don't know your situation. I don't know your circumstance. And like I said, I don't need to know your circumstance. But I do know this, that the Holy Spirit speaks to people. And I know last week during one of our services, there was a person here that they cried the whole service. I know that the Holy Spirit was working on them about something. So I want to be sensitive to that, what the Holy Spirit is working on people's lives. And we want to give opportunity, if you need prayer for that, you don't have to be specific. You don't have to tell, you don't have to come up here and just spill your guts. Don't come up here for counseling. Just come up here for prayer. You may need forgiveness. Above all, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus as Lord, or you've gotten away from God and you need to reconnect with Him, come up here. They'll pray with you to either rededicate your life or be born again, where your heart can be changed. But whatever it is that's going on in your life, we want to give place for prayer. So be very reverent with that. Maybe you don't have a need here today, but so you be in prayer. You be in prayer for those who do. So as I begin to pray, you feel free to come. Father, thank you so much for your commandments of love. Love to the power of 10. Thank you that you've shown us what it looks like to love you, to love ourselves, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. Lord, thank you for speaking to us. Thank you for loving us and not condemning us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you come? If you need anything, come right now. Don't be ashamed. Just come.
Father, we thank you so much, God, that you are everything that we need. God, that at the cross, you paid the price. God, not only for our spiritual, for our salvation, God, but you paid the price for our healing. God, for everything that we need to live a life that glorifies you. God, I just thank you that we trust in what you've done at the cross. God, that no matter what situation that we face in our lives, God, that we can run to you. God, and you're there ready. God, you're ready to help. God, that you've already paid the price for everything. God, and we just need to receive it from you. God, we receive your forgiveness today. God, we receive your grace today. We receive your healing in our bodies, in our emotions, in our minds. God, thank you that you are doing a work in your people today. God, and just thank you as we leave here, God, that you continue to work in us, God, and that you can use these things in our lives, God, to bring healing to the people around us, at school, at work, in our home. God, thank you that you're using us today for your glory. God, we love you so much. Thank you for everything that you do. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen, amen. Thank you so much for being here today. You're dismissed.